along with this, so. Okay. Again, we thank the Lord for the prophetic flow this morning. And I was trying to think of a title for the word. We're going to be looking at John chapter 8, and disruption would be a good title. When we are open to God's moving of the Spirit, our world, our way of thinking, our way of doing things is going to be disrupted. It's going to be shaken. He shakes it so that who he is can find proper place in us, so that we can share with his thoughts, be on the same page with him, have the mind of Christ. In John 8, it's a chapter dealing with the Pharisees and religious leaders, and Jesus was in conversation with them. We have to understand the religious leaders of that time. You think, well, they were just always in opposition to Jesus. Well, they were trying to believe. They had built a religion, and they had a personal kingdom and stake in that. And they saw this man come on the scene that was healing the sick and working miracles and speaking with authority. They recognized he had authority and had something going that they hadn't seen before. And if you read through the chapter, and in chapter 8, one place it says, and many of the Jews were believing in him. They were trying to believe, but he kept disrupting their thinking to the point where they turned against him, most of them. Chapter starts with the Pharisees bringing a woman caught in adultery, and they were trying to trap Jesus. And they told Jesus, what do we do with this woman? The law says we should stone her. Of course, we know how this plays out. The Lord looks deeper beyond their own thinking, which is the law. That's their religion. But what's behind their thoughts? Behind the law is a judgmental attitude. That's why we have to accept that Jesus fulfilled the law. We're not to be under law. If we're under law, we're going to be judgmental. We can't escape that. So Jesus points out anyone that hasn't sinned, you know, throw the first stone, and of course they're convicted. They leave with a sadness. Why? He's disrupted their thoughts. They saw the world black and white. You do the law, you don't do the law. They understood the law. What they didn't understand is how God saw the life of that woman. They could see her sin, and they defined her by her sin. But God saw the heart and life behind that and knew there was more. That's what Jesus was pointing out. That's why he said, who condemns you? She goes, no one. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Jesus was not saying the law was wrong. He was not contradicting the law about adultery. But there was something deeper. If condemnation is not lifted and we are stuck in this judgmental attitude, we will always break the law anyway. What is God looking for? He's looking to change the way we think. If we're under the law, we are going to define people and identify people by their sins and weaknesses and be critical. In church, out of church, doesn't matter. If we have the mind of Christ, we're not under the law. We see that the life of that person, the heart of that person, is greater than their sin. We can see the person the way God sees them. So here we have this first confrontation, and the Pharisees and those that brought the woman are walking away just confused and not knowing what to do. There's a heaviness on their heart. Well, what happened is they're being exposed to God. You know, you got to understand, when Jesus was speaking to people and he was riling up the Pharisees, you look at all his arguments and all the anger they had toward him. He said what angered them was he was drawing such attention to himself. He said, look, it's not about me. He knew that the Father was manifesting through him. So what he was drawing attention to was, look, guys, this is God. When you hear what I speak, when you see how I move, this is the Father, who the Father is. And so the religious leaders of the time, the people that were caught up in religion, it was disrupting their world to be exposed to the Spirit and nature of God. We go down a little bit more in the chapter, and we discussed this last week. He makes a statement of, you'll experience The truth will set you free. You'll experience the truth, John 8:34, right around that area, and the truth will set you free. And this caused a big disruption. They were just starting to believe again, and here he comes and speaks something else that's very controversial to them. Well, wait a minute, we're under the law. We're not slaves to anything. We don't need to be set free. Being under the law is a state of slavery. The Pharisees in John chapter 5, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you find life." In other words, you have all this knowledge, and you read the word, and you think because you have all this knowledge, you have life. But Jesus said, "These scriptures are talking about me, and you want nothing to do with me." Religion will never lead us into relationship. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. We've got to understand that God will disrupt our world of religion to get us into relationship with him. Amen. So it says, just John 8:34, "A slave is a transient who can't come and go at will." In other words, you can't be really led by the Spirit. We must admit to being slaves to religion so that we can be set free to be sons by the Spirit, friends of God. So when Jesus said you will experience the truth and the truth will set you free, and we know he's talking about himself, we have to admit to a carnal way of thinking that can be very religious but resist the truth of who the Lord is. And if we can admit to that, then we can say, "Yes, Lord, I give you, Holy Spirit, permission to change my religion into a relationship with you." We go on with the chapter, and later on, and I'm going to read a few verses, they made a big point about being Abraham's children, and he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would not do the things that Abraham, you would do the things Abraham did. And he wouldn't be doing this. In other words, coming against the Son of God. But this is really shook him. He said, "If God were your father," because they're saying, "Well, God's our father. What do you know? We know who God is." Jesus said, "If God were your father, you would love me. You're from your father, the devil. He is a liar, the father of lies." Verse 47, "He who is of God, the Father, hears the words of God. You do not listen to God because you're not on his side." This would be hard for anyone to hear. You wonder if they got angry. At this point, they're ready to kill him. You talk about disruption to their personal kingdom and their religion and the pride they had and what they knew, they thought they knew about God. Your father's the devil? What was he talking about? Who fathers our thoughts? Who's behind our thoughts? That's what he was pointing out. He did this to his own disciples. He told Peter, when Peter thought he was making a great point, "No, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross. You're our hero. You're our leader. We won't let you die." What did Jesus say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't calling Peter Satan. But Satan, the devil, was influencing the way Peter was thinking. So who fathers our thoughts? Are we willing to let God shake our world so that we can see what's behind our thinking? Oppression, futility, negativity, those aren't coming from God the Father. The lies you hear, condemnation, excessive guilt, the put-downs, those things going through your head, you think, "Oh, what's wrong with me?" That's the devil's influence. We're being influenced by the father of lies. And we need to recognize that so we can turn to the Lord and say, "You're my father. I want you to father my thoughts." Bill Johnson has made a statement that I think is very profound. He said, "I don't want to have any thoughts in my head that are not in God's head." I think that really sums it up. We want our mind to be at a place like Jesus, what he says, "The prince of the air comes but finds nothing in me." In other words, Satan couldn't access his thinking. That's our promise. to have the mind of Christ where the enemy does not have access to our thinking. Let me read something out of Matthew 21, because when we face this, it's humbling, isn't it? It humbles me. I mean, I don't want to think about the devil putting thoughts in my head or influencing my thinking, but the natural mind is open to that. In Matthew 21, Jesus said, "The stone that the masons threw out is now the cornerstone. This is God's work. God's kingdom will be taken from you and given to a people who will live a kingdom life." Listen carefully. "He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but on him who it falls, it will scatter like dust." It's a big difference. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes that he was speaking to knew they were talking about them. When we face the things that are influencing our thinking, we're humbled. We can fall on the stone who is Jesus, and we'll break into pieces. In other words, we'll be humble in spirit, and we'll have everything he has for us. When you break into pieces because you're in the presence of God, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That means you can be filled up with his presence. If we resist that, then the stone falls on us. And that's what was happening to the religious leaders. Jesus would speak, and their world was being disrupted. He was breaking it apart, and they were resisting it and fighting him. So we have to deal with the stone, the Lord. How do we want it to be? "Yes, Lord, I give you my life." Or do we have to have him chase us down and try to wake us up other ways? Personally, I'd rather just yield in my heart and not have the Lord look to other ways to get my attention. All right, just a few more verses in closing, just about our growth spiritually. Because when this happens, when we're in this place of letting God influence our thinking, that's when we're really growing. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But to grow spiritually mature in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." When you say, "God, you can impact how I think and how I live," what you're saying yes to is a relationship with the Lord. And that's where you're growing in grace and knowledge of him. Hosea 6:3, "So let us know and become personally acquainted with him." Now, you remember the verses before that? "He'll tear us, he's torn us, but he'll heal us." Let us know and become personally acquainted with him. This is what follows in verse 3, Hosea 6. "Let us press on to know and understand fully the greatness of the Lord, to honor, heed, and deeply cherish him." When we fall on the rock who is the Lord, the disruption that occurs brings us this reality. We understand who he is. We get to know him. John 17:3, "This is real and eternal life." Okay, what's real and eternal life? "That they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." Amen. Father, disrupt what must be disrupted so that we can receive that kingdom, that reality in you, that cannot be shaken or taken away. Amen.